Shall we turn this morning again to God's Word and to Colossians chapter 3? Many of you are joining us for the first time this morning, and we remind you, we're telling you probably for the first time that we're preaching through Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're in chapter 3. First two chapters are highly doctrinal or teaching-oriented or theological, whichever way you want to look at it, and the final two chapters are very practical and experiential. So we're in that section now as we come to chapter 3. I'm reading from the New International Version, and reading verses 5 through verse 9. Before I read that, I want to encourage you, don't miss next Sunday morning, because really I'm going to stop reading in the middle of a sentence when we get to verse 9. And it's important that we see what goes on, but that'll have to be another message next week. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. But now, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So we pray. Father, thank you for the way that you have come into our lives. Many of us can thank you very deeply for the fact that you have forgiven our sins and you brought us into your family. And our eternity is secure and sure. But Lord, we want to know how to live right here in this life. And we thank you for this passage of Scripture that deals with this subject. We pray that you would help us to understand and to apply these things that you are saying to us in our own hearts and lives. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Indiana, out where they grow a lot of corn, and they have a lot of hogs to eat the corn. That's sort of what the economy, I guess, is all about in the farm section out through there. And as I was visiting on this farm, they were hosting my wife and I because I was preaching for them in that community. And I got to know a little bit about the hog and corn farm. And one day, one of the boys in the family, boys, you know, 19, 20 years of age, whatever, he was showing me around and explaining different things about the farm equipment. And so he showed me a corn picker. He said, you know, these things are tremendous. They just pick the corn right off the stalks and take care of things so rapidly and so completely, and just tremendous advance over what used to be years ago. But he said, you know, sometimes these corn pickers get jammed up. Something gets in there, maybe it's a stick or something that's picked up and that jams in there and jams the corn picker. And it stops. The belt won't revolve anymore and so on. Won't pick any more corn. I says, the first thing you do when the corn picker jams, first thing you do is you shut the machine off. The first thing you do is you shut the machine off. Before you put your hands in there to try to clear it, it's important to shut the machine down. Then he went on with other things. A number of years later, I was visiting back and just saying hello to the older folks at the farmhouse. I went out to see the fellows out on the out in the farm area. And suddenly my friend Richard came forward, and we greeted one another. I said, "How you doing, Richard?" Just then I glanced down, and I noticed that instead of a right hand, he had a hook. The end of his arm. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I forgot to turn the corn picker off." Now, we have a gap the same way in our performance. We know a lot of things, but many times we fail to act on what we know. Now, God tells us again and again in His Word things that we need to know. Have you noticed then that it's our responsibility to act on those things that God tells us? For example, God tells us that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. He is infinitely holy. And even one sin would banish us from His presence forever. But God tells us that He loves us, and that He sent His Son Jesus to come into this world, and that He died on the cross in respect to our sins, so that we might have pardon, that we might have forgiveness, that we might be brought into God's family. God tells us these things, things that happened historically almost 2,000 years ago. But then He says, if you want to benefit by these things, then you must acknowledge that you are a sinner and you must trust and commit yourself to Jesus. He is the Savior. So God tells us things and expects us to act on the things that He tells us if we're going to receive the benefit and the blessing. It's exactly the same way in the Christian life. I just described how we become a Christian. But after we are a Christian, if we want to live Christianly, and God wants us to live Christianly, in other words, He wants us to live in a Christian manner of life, wants us to live like Christ lived. Well, we can't live that perfectly. He was sinless. But He wants us to move into that pattern. If we're going to live that way, first of all, He tells us things, and then He says, now, you act on what I've told you here. You respond. What has God told us? Well, before I answer that question, let me tell you something that happened when I was a youngster. Those happy days, carefree days, greatest days in our lives as we look back at them. No responsibility, so to speak. No accountability of big things, you know, in life. Just dad and mom, that kind of stuff. Just fun. I know I'm a fun guy. Still like to have fun. So anyway, here we were. We were playing games. Kids around the neighborhood. Boys and girls playing these games together. We made up most of the games we played in those days. Didn't even have Little League. You know, you had neighborhood baseball teams and all that kind of stuff. And whatever. I'm getting away from my story. We were playing this game of cowboys and Indians. And I suppose kids have played cowboys and Indians since there were cowboys and Indians. So here we were playing the games, and of course we had our finger guns to shoot with and our bows and arrows and so on. And we would sneak around and whatever, and we'd come around the corner and say, bang, bang, you're dead. No, you missed me, I'm not dead. Bang, bang, you're dead. Then we'd go to all kinds of arguments, and you know, parents would have to come out and resolve this argument. Were they dead or weren't they dead, so to speak? And, you know. The fact of the matter is, some people were shot dead, but they weren't dead. They were dead, but they didn't drop dead. That made us mad. You're dead. But they were still very much alive. Now this passage has to do with that kind of thing. God says, we've died. But we say, hey, you missed, so to speak, or, you know, I'm not dead. And we go on just living the way we did before. God says you're dead. We have to act on that fact. God says it's a fact that we have died with Christ. If we're going to live the Christian life, there's no other way. If we're going to live the Christian life, we have to start here, that I have died with Christ, and to act on that in my personal life right now. That's what this passage is all about. Look, for example, at chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ... God tells us we died with Christ. Talk about Christians now. You died with Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. God says you died. Okay, God says we died. Now what do we have to do? Verse 5. Put to death, therefore. Drop dead. In other words, God says we've died. Now He says, act in that mode. Act as if you were dead. Dead to what? Dead to everything that you were alive to before. He tells us to, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, expands the teaching there, he says, reckon yourselves, this is Old English, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That's our message next week. Dead indeed unto sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. What does that mean? Reckon yourselves. That means count it to be so. Act as if it were so. A number of years ago, I was helping some folks up in Swansea, Massachusetts, that general area, to plant a new church. The church was planted and continues and flourishes to this day. I was spending about a half a week up there as I was ministering here, but then going and being with them and conducting Bible classes and visiting among folk and helping the people get together and get established. One of the men was a contractor, and he said to me, "Now, Dave," he said, "we appreciate what you're doing here, and the least that I can do is to make it possible for you to come here at no cost to yourself." He says, "What I want you to do is," he said, "I have a arrangement with an account with, I think it was a Gulf gas station down here. And," he says, "I want you, anytime, every time you come," he said, "I want you to go in that gas station and fill up your tank before you leave." And he says, I've given him your name and your license number and your car. So he said, "All you have to do is say, I'm Dave Ward, friend of Bill Horner's, fill her up." Okay. He told me something. He gave me some information. He said, "This is fact. This is true." But you know, it was of no value to me unless I acted on it. Unless I did something about it. So although I believed it, it was of no value and no effect unless I acted on what he told me. So I did. And I, every time, stopped by that station before I left and said, "I'm Dave Ward, Bill Horner's friend. He's told me to come down and fill up." He said, "Oh yes, he told me about you. He filled up the tank. Need any oil? Well, check it. Whatever." Okay? So I acted on what I was told. That's what it's all about. God is saying that we have died with Christ. We need to act urgently and decisively. The tense of the verb there in verse 5 is imperative, aorist. In the Greek, that means it's a thing that is urgent and decisive. It's a command of God. It's sort of like in a civil war, before medical science advanced to where it is today. Almost everybody that was arm was smashed by a bullet or a shell or leg was shattered. They brought them in. The major instrument that the surgeons had in those days was a saw. And, you know, quickly and urgently they cut off the limb in most cases. Arm, leg, whatever. Decisive, urgent action. So it says here. You need to act decisively. It's an urgent matter. I command you to do so. Put to death. Blah, 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 blah. Drop dead in respect to these things. Right? What are these things? These are things that have to do with our earthly nature, or more literally translated, your members that are upon the earth. Remember, we've been called upon to set our affection on things above. Now, on the other hand, I'm living down here in the earth. I've got eyes, I've got ears, got a mind, got hands, feet, so on and so forth, sexual members. He says, in respect to these members of your body, do not engage them in the things of the enemy, in the things of the satanic kingdom. Engage them in the things of God's kingdom. Put them to death as far as their involvement in the things of sin. In other words, what do I think about? How about my fantasy life? What do I look at? What do I listen to? How am I using my body? In Romans chapter 6, I've already referred to, Paul says the members of our body are like weapons. We are engaged in vital spiritual conflict. And Satan would use the members of our bodies as weapons, weapons, in his warfare against righteousness and holiness. God would use our members, the members of our body, as weapons in the conflict against wickedness, to establish righteousness and holiness and love, compassion in the world. So it is in the realm of what I do, how I involve my bodily members that he's talking about here. He sets forth two main areas, first of all, in this particular section, verses 5 through verse 7. The two particular areas he speaks about are very characteristic of our day and age, and it's remarkable how the world of that day and every day is the same as the world today, because human nature doesn't change. What are the two areas? The two areas are sexual immorality and greed. If there's anything that characterizes Western culture at this point in time, it's sexual immorality and indulgence and greed. Greed fuels our system, fuels our world. So he says, notice, in verse 5, Sexual immorality, the general word fornication. That means sexual involvement outside of the plan of God, whether before marriage or after marriage. Illicit sexual involvement. The next word is impurity. This word is a broader word and would include any sexual deviation. It would take in such things as we have today that are very prominent, pornography, filthy conversations, old telephone networks are involved in this. It would involve homosexuality. It would involve anything and everything that is a perversion from the plan and will of God, the beautiful plan and will of God, in respect to our sexuality. The next word is lust. Lust means uncontrollable passion. Lust means that animal-like response of an individual to the way that the body and the being is instigating and motivating the individual. Now, we're not animals. We're human beings. And so we should not be responding according to lust. We should be responding according to what is of God's will and what is according to God's pattern, and responding in love and care for others, not in a desire to satisfy our own personal sexual needs. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, the Christian does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Catch that? The Christian does not live the rest, that is after he becomes a Christian, the Christian does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. That's the way he used to live. He'll come back to that in just a moment. Lust, uncontrollable passion. That is not the way that Christians live. Christians live under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and have their sexuality within the plan and will of God. The next expression is evil desires, and that's the broadest possible term. Anything desire and strong urging of the inner being that is evil, that's contrary to the will of God. So here we have the words that describe the sexual degeneration of our society, of our culture. And these are not consistent with Christian living. Therefore, put them to death. That is, do not allow your body, the members of your being, to be involved in these things. Discipline of life as a Christian, that we will cut off those things that lie in that area. The second area, as I mentioned, is the area of greed. Those at the end of verse 5, it says, and greed, which is idolatry. Just within this last week, the tragic story of John Walker was told in a docudrama on TV. And this was a man who was consumed by greed. So consumed by greed that he would sell his country. So consumed by greed that he would destroy his family. So consumed by greed that he would ultimately destroy himself. Greed is a common denominator in our Western culture today. It is a part of the fabric of our society. And we need to be careful that as Christians, we are not caught up in greed, a desire to have more. A desire to have more. An unsatisfied desire, no matter how much more I have, yet to have more. That is greed. And the Bible says in another place, the love of money, greed, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is true. Greed is the root of all kinds of evil. So we are to put to death the use of our bodies, our minds, our eyes, our emotions in respect to these things, which are characteristic of the non-Christian world. Two reasons are given. First of all, in verse 6, because of these very things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. That is, people will be in hell because they're being punished in respect to this kind of living. They'll be in hell because they've failed to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But they will be punished for their own sins, which are within the catalog given here. Shall I live in a way which is the way that unbelievers live, that brings the wrath of God on them? Now, I am exempt from the wrath of God. Thank God. As a believer, that issue has been settled. Jesus took that punishment. Jesus took that judgment upon the cross. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm set free from the wrath of God, but the wrath of God is coming on unbelievers because of these very things. Am I going to live that way? God forbid. Second argument is, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But as Christians, you are walking, you are living in a new way. Do you understand? Christianity is not merely accepting a creed. It is not saying, I believe all the orthodox beliefs concerning God, concerning salvation, concerning God's relationship to me. It is not merely creed. It is not merely performing religious activities, whether they be just the activity of coming to church once a week, or activities further of being involved in music ministries within the church, or going through rituals and ceremonies within the church, or preaching from the pulpit of the church, perhaps to large television audiences. Christianity is not merely performing Christian things. Christianity is living Christ-like. Christianity is allowing God to live through my redeemed humanity. We'd better understand that, because that's the Word of God. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they will enter in. So we had better be concerned about cutting off, about dropping dead, in respect to these sins of immorality and greed, which are the predominant facets of our decadent and dying culture. For God's wrath is coming. It came on the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was beset with these very same characteristics. God's wrath came on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath came on the ancient world in the days of Noah. And God's wrath is impending. God's wrath is coming. And we had better disengage ourselves from this godless world. And our Christianity better be real, for the day of judgment is coming. The second exhortation is in verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves, in contrast to the way you used to live. But now you must rid yourselves. Some translations say, now you must take off. The simile here, taking off like a garment, like a filthy, vile and filthy garment. Take it off and put on the new garment of salvation. Think of the prodigal son coming up out of the far country, having spent his time with the pigs in the pigsty, smelly, dirty, filthy garments. He comes back repentant, and his father forgives him, and he says, put on him the best robe. Take the old clothes off. That's the simile here. Again, an aorist imperative in the Greek language. That means it's urgent, it's decisive, it means do it. Do it now. Get rid of, here's a different list. Notice, this list has to do with temper and tongue. Three things in connection with temper, three things in connection with tongue, and we'll take one of them separately. First of all, in connection with temper, anger. Anger is that chronic, attitude of smoldering hostility. There's one thing that characterizes our film culture today. It's sexual immorality and violence. We're living in a violent world. Beneath the violence that is outward and expressed is the inner attitude of hostility. Just before we left for the chapel this morning, the Sunday paper arrived and Elsie brought it in. They're slipped out of the paper, the magazine section. I'm hoping to read that this afternoon. Maybe I should have read it beforehand to have some more information to share. But the lead article seemed to be, as I just caught the headline there, is anger killing you, or something like that. Is anger destroying you? Obviously, the thrust of the article, it had a picture of the heart there. The thrust of the article is that anger can have devastating effects upon us physically. We've known that. Here's the whole article evidently on that. But anger, this attitude of hostility, not only brings tension and not only causes the problems physically, but it also destroys us interrelationally and spiritually. Anger is not the basic attitude of God. God is love. Does God express anger? Yes. But that's not where God is coming from. God is a God of love and compassion. And this attitude of our culture, of great and smoldering hostility, must be set aside. It is inconsistent. It is non-Christian. It is not a part of the way that we live. Secondly, rage. Rage is the acute outburst of that smoldering anger which is within. When I was a kid, we used to call them temper tantrums. Sometimes adults have temper tantrums as well as children. It's the outward burst of the inward condition. It is non-Christian. It is inconsistent. We must put it off. Thirdly, malice. Malice is the intent to do evil. I'll get them. I'll get back at them. The intent to do someone in. The intent to destroy, to hurt, to harm. The intent to return to the other person as they've done evil to me and to return with 10 times intensity. Malice. It is inconsistent with the Christian life. Jesus said as they drove the nails through his hands, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul said, by the Spirit of God, do not return evil for evil, but rather good for evil. Not only the sin of temper here, but sins of the tongue are mentioned. First of all, two of them. The first being slander. Slander means evil speaking against someone, to speak evil against someone. Malicious gossip. Gossip itself is bad. Malicious gossip is worse. And slander, words that would seek to defame and to destroy. It's not a part of the Christian life. Just in our town, we've had a case that saw it come to resolution on the headline of the paper here just recently, going through the courts for a couple of 3 years or whatever, having to do with slander. How do we talk about other people? What is our talk like in respect to other folks? Secondly, filthy language. Actually, the original Greek word here has two connotations. First of all, the rottenness and corruptness and filthiness of the language. But I tell you, sometimes you almost wish you could stop your ears, things that you hear coming out of the mouths of people today. President Nixon and others were going to be rather embarrassed when the tapes that they didn't blot out were going to be made public because of the filthy language used within the White House. It's a part of our culture. It's the non-Christian world in which we live. But not only is the concept of filthy language here involved, but the filthy language is abusive language. So that you could say what he's talking about is foul-mouthed abuse. Verbal abuse. I have dealt with quite a few people who have been verbally abused. It's common to our culture. It is a normal operational way to conduct marital life in the non-Christian world. It is the way in which our world operates. Foul-mouthed, abusive, destructive, negative language. Doesn't have a part in the Christian life. Put it off. Put it off. Do it now. Decisively, urgently. Get on your knees before God and covenant with Him that you will not talk in that way. You may need to have times of repentance and restoration to get an ongoing process, but start! If we don't start with this process of realizing the old life is ended and the new life has begun, we'll never make progress unless you start. Are you prepared to start today? Am I prepared to start today? One sin is put by itself in verse 9. And here we have a present imperative. Do not lie to each other. And I've translated it just as it should more graphically be translated. Stop lying. Do Christians lie? Yes, Christians lie. Peter said, I never knew the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of his followers. The Christians lie? Yes, they lie. It is the way business is carried on today. By deceit and lying. Failing to tell the truth. In the highest levels of government, men and women are lying. Watergate has become a common word in our language. Lying. Deceiving. Only when I've got to, then I will tell the truth. Only when I've got, even after I've sworn with my hand on the Bible to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I will still lie. Until and unless I can't get away with it anymore. That's a part of our culture. How do Christians lie? By only telling half the truth, or less. By telling more than the truth. Exaggerating. Putting on the innuendos that I would like to put on to the situation to destroy that person or to extricate myself. Heard the story about a couple of women that were talking and gossiping, and as one was telling the other one all the dirt that she knew about this or that or the other, one said, well, tell me more, tell me more. The other one said, I can't tell you more. I've told you more than I know already. We lie. Sometimes we lie not only by telling half-truths or more than the truth. We lie by absolutely denying the truth. Straight-facedly. Without a flinch. To absolutely deny the truth. Take it off. It's not a part of the Christian life. So how are we going to make this change? I hear what you're saying this morning, Mr. Preacher. I'm to put to death. I'm to get rid of. I'm to stop lying. But how? Number one, by acting on what you know to be true. What do you know to be true? You have died with Christ. Not as a dead person, carry on illicit sexual liaisons? No. Does a dead person lie? No. Does a dead person covet? No. Say, I don't understand. We have to count what God says to be true in our personal and daily lives. In this way. Not can I get away with this situation? Will anybody really know what I'm doing? Will ever come to light what I've said that isn't a fact of the truth? How can I? Well, everybody is acting this way now, so why shouldn't I just a little bit here and there and the other? That is not the issue. Those are not the questions to ask. In respect to any of these sins and any other, the question to ask is, am I alive to this or am I dead to this? The answer is, I am dead to this. In other words, I cannot consider living in that way any longer. I cannot consider living in the way of immorality. I cannot consider living in the way of greed. I cannot consider living in the way of temper. I cannot consider living in the way of evil speaking. I cannot consider living in the way of lying. I cannot consider living in that way any longer. I'm done with it. It's over because I'm dead. I'm going to change sides. Next week we're talking about that. I'm going to change sides. I'm going to start letting the members of my body become weapons for righteousness. I'm going to start yielding myself, making myself available, my mind, my eyes, my ears, etc., to God. In Romania just recently, we hurt with the rest of the world and especially with the Romanians, and I suppose we'll never know just what fully happened during those times. Thousands of people undoubtedly lost their lives. Ceausescu, president, the perpetrator of great evil, and also the symbol of all of this evil in the nation. And finally, the reformers got him. And quickly, not through the normal judicial process, but through a military court, quickly they brought him to justice and they executed him with a firing squad. And all of this was videotaped. And the tapes you saw. And the tapes the world saw. And the tapes the Romanians saw. And the tapes that the loyalists saw. Their leader had died. In a sense, their cause died with him. Do you get it? Their cause died with him. And they published that. They got the word out. They wanted the people to know their leader is dead. Their cause had died with him. So what should the loyalists do? Lay down their arms. And that they did. And peace came to Romania. At the cross, Jesus died. And in respect to sin, my continuance in sin, my entertaining the possibility of living in that way, the way the culture lives, has come to an end. Because in effect, I have died with Jesus Christ. Therefore, what I will do day by day is drop dead. That is, I have died with Christ. I will make it to be true in my own personal life. I will not be available to that kind of living motivation any longer. Because it's no longer possible. I've died with Christ. It's up here that the process starts. Know that this has happened. Then, the volition, the heart, act on it. Make it to be true.